Our reading is from First Letter of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and reading into chapter 2, verse 2. Let us hear God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Norman and Ed. And if you could please keep that part of the Bible open, that would be great. So it's page 1225 in the Church Bibles, and we're going to follow along and see what God has to say to us from that part of his word. Well, as you sit here this morning, I wonder, do you feel like you belong? Like as we gather here Sunday by Sunday, whether it's morning or evening, or as the teens, as you gather on Friday evenings at youth group, or when you gather during the week in someone's home or here in the church building, do you feel like it's a group of in people and you're sort of on the outside and you're trying to fit in, or maybe it's a group of oddballs? Most of us have that sort of deep longing to belong somewhere. But we often have a huge sense of disconnection. And we're not looking for a sort of fake connection. You know, when you're put in a group to do like a group project or assignment, not that. We're looking for something that is real and authentic. Maybe you have some experience with close family or friends. Somewhere where you can just be yourself. Or maybe you long for that sort of really close connection, maybe with a group of people in school or somewhere else. We've probably experienced maybe on a sports team or in a really tight-knit community where we gather around one another to support and help and comfort each other. And yet every experience we have of it can leave us with that unavoidable taste of temporary. We know it can end any time. It can be shattered and broken in an instant by any number of events, leaving us feeling isolated and alone. Well, in John's first letter here, he broadcasts about a bond that runs deeper than anything else, that stretches its arms wider and lasts longer than anything else we can experience. And he calls that bond fellowship. Now, if you're familiar with Christian gatherings at all, you've probably heard the word, but it usually referred to like 5 minutes chat over a cup of coffee after church. But the fellowship that John writes about, it's a Greek word, koinonia or koinonia. It refers to a deep, intimate, authentic family bond and involvement in each other's lives. And when we have it, this is the life. You see, this fellowship, it connects followers of Jesus across centuries, across continents and cultures, even across a group of people like us. And its depth and warmth and ongoingness are possible because the fellowship is also with God and with his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. And so John points to the reality of this multidimensional fellowship as one that's in light, not darkness. And he shows here that living in the light increases joy and deepens fellowship with God and with others who follow Jesus. Now, what we're going to see in these verses and what we're going to hear is going to challenge whether or not we trust the Bible, the Word of God, and whether we actually trust God himself. Whether we elevate or adopt society's opinion about life and God, or we trust what God says. And so as we look in these verses just now, let's ask God to shine his light into those areas of darkness and doubt in our lives and to bring light and life. So let's take a moment to pray as we come to these verses. Loving Father, the entrance of your word brings light. And we pray that in us you will shine your light right now so that we would come closer to you and each other through Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, if you've got 1 John open there on page 1225, you'll see that John launches into this letter with a burst of physical connectivity to tell his readers something that may have sort of looked ordinary at times, but it was of infinite, mind-blowing significance. He says there in verse 2, the life appeared. Doesn't sound very impressive, does it? Until we get what he's talking about. He's talking about the word of life from verse 1, the eternal life, verse 2, which existed with the Father from the beginning. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And he's saying he appeared as a human and he hung around with ordinary people. And did you notice the multiple terms that John uses to convey this physical reality? So in verse 1, he says, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, our hands have touched. Verse 2, we have seen and testify. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard. Now, you guys in youth group, as you've been looking at Bible overview, you'd have come across these words from creation. In the beginning, God created. And in 20s and 30s, as you look in the Gospel of John, which is we believe is written by the same John here, he echoes those words of creation, adding that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and it was God, Jesus, and in him was life. John's gospel has similar themes to this letter of light and darkness and death and life. It was written so that people would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that by believing they'd have life in his name. This first letter of John is written to people who have believed so that they would know with certainty that they have eternal life. And so John says here, the life appeared. We touched it. We saw it. We heard it. We had first-hand experience. So the guy who healed sick people and raised the dead, who calmed storms and baffled opponents, who we walked with and talked with and ate our meals with and laughed and cried with. I mean, I wonder, can you picture it? Can you imagine this group of guys in deep, intimate, authentic family bond and involvement in each other's lives. The guy, John says, who washed our feet, who answered our questions and taught us everything we know. Jesus, the eternal life that was with the Father from the beginning, he appeared in a physical body. He was right with us. This actually happened. Now, back before the summer, I was helping in a school with a sports day, and after the children's race was the dad's race. And there, as the dads all sort of nervously stepped up into the group of people up front, there in the crowd was a famous former international Irish rugby player. He's just standing there, like, with this bunch of dads, and I'm trying to line them up. And, I mean, this guy who had, I mean, he had made our country proud on the international stage on numerous occasions. He's standing there being lined up by me on a child's race. Like, it was bizarre. It's hard to imagine, but it actually happened. And this is what John is trying to get at here when he talks about Jesus. It may have looked ordinary at times, but it was huge. Now, back in John's day, there was a growing philosophy that contradicted the truth about Jesus. There was a group of people who claimed to have some sort of special knowledge or insight that gave them the edge when it came to spirituality. There were various elements to their teaching, but part of it was that they believed that the natural physical world, well, it was evil and bad, and that anything spiritual was good. And so their spiritual imaginings, they even saw those as of greater importance than real physical things. And so with this logic, they said it was impossible that God's Son could come to earth, that he could actually come in human form. Jesus must be in some form of hallucination or something. And that's why John emphasizes this physical connectivity to clear up any uncertainty that this actually happened. Now, for us, believing in a historical Jesus isn't really an issue. There's so much evidence. What's more common, though, is people saying, yeah, but he's not from the beginning. He's not from the Father. He's just from Nazareth. He's not the life. He's just a life, an ordinary guy. I wonder, is that what you find yourself thinking or believing? But there's way more than just answering critics going on in this first chapter. Did you notice why John said he was emphasizing this truth? It's so that followers of Jesus might have fellowship with John and with those with him, but not just a temporary human connection, but this deep, intimate, authentic family bond and involvement with God and with Jesus. And so at the end of verse 3, he says, "And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Can you imagine it? The intimate fellowship that Jesus had with his Father from the beginning, shared with those he lived among. And as Savior of the world, giving his life for the sin of the world, he invites and welcomes us into that same fellowship. There is nothing that compares to this. Nothing comes even close. Is the life that God wants for each one of us. And the joy that comes from this, it's huge. Do you see it in verse 4 there? We write this to make our joy complete. To think that fellow followers of Jesus are part of this gigantic, eternal, deeply connected and intimate family of God. And so when a follower of Jesus dies, the eternal life doesn't end. They continue in that eternal fellowship, minus the pain and hurt and tears. I wonder what it would be like if we were to fully grasp this truth. Like, imagine what it would mean for the times we gather. Instead of going to church and putting up with people, we'd see it as a gathering of partners and hanging out with family. Whether younger or older, local or international, we'd quickly get beyond our personal preferences, discovering points of connection and strengthening the fellowship. And during the week, instead of focusing only on school or study or family and work and rest, we'd be thinking of others in the fellowship and what their needs might be. Instead of longing for belonging, we'd be finding joy in true fellowship, caring and being cared for. And all the time aware that this investment is eternal, that the fellowship is with the Father and with His Son who's been there from the beginning. Well, this fellowship and love for the family is the basis for a lot of what John writes in the rest of this letter. And you see here that the fellowship and the joy are tied together. One comes from the other. Without the fellowship, the joy is missing. If we're searching for that deep joy, it can only be found in fellowship. So if we have missed it, or if we've overlooked it, how do we get it? Well, it flows from something else that is actually true. God is light. John presents this massive truth like a canopy that covers everything. It's like a huge pillar that holds everything else in place. You see it there in verse 5. God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. God is pure with no impurity. God is good without a hint of evil. God is truth with no deception or dishonesty. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. I wonder, is that what you think of when you think of God? You see, this isn't John's idea, but Jesus, the one who shared fellowship with the Father from the beginning, He brought this message. We see it in verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you. And He has firsthand experience. This is actually true. Jesus, who said, I am the light of the world. I am the truth. I am the life. The one who said, He who has seen me has seen the Father, tells His followers, God is pure light. Now, since the beginning of time, the character of God has been questioned because as creatures, not the Creator, we don't have the full picture. And the first temptation ever cast doubt on the truth of God's word and the goodness of His character. And though it's dressed up in modern language and details, the temptation is repeated again and again. Sometimes the message is just blatantly God doesn't exist. But for others, He does exist. It's just He's not good, not 100%, maybe not even 50. For some, He's just another authority figure. He may be in charge, but He's selfish. He may rule, but He's flawed. Others think of Him as sneaky or deceptive. Just can't be trusted. John says elsewhere in this letter that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And the viewpoint of the world comes from the evil one. So if you were to turn over, please, to chapter 4, just on the next page, and verse 5. He says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. It's like a tight circular argument, where people in the world tell each other their opinions of God, and they just take on each other's opinions. I wonder, how is your view of God right now? You see, when we see God through human eyes, we're seeing with limited vision. Living in a world of doubt and animosity against God, it can be really challenging to maintain a view of God that comes from His revealed truth. You see, we breathe in the same cultural air as the people around us. We pick up the same messages from the media and our neighbors, from teachers and online sources. Like, it's worth us pausing for a moment to think, what are we actually taking in to our minds and hearts from the world regarding God's character? like fat poured down a drain. We could be filling our minds with the viewpoint of the world, clogging things up. Clogging things up so that nothing is clear. John makes a big deal of this, but why does it matter? Well, it matters because our trust of God depends on our acceptance of this truth. Like, if I don't trust God, I'm unlikely to want fellowship with him or anyone associated with him. There's just a little echo, isn't there? Maybe it's because it bears repeating. Maybe we need to pause and take a moment with this, take some time before God with this, to weigh up where we are in relation to trusting God, asking God to convince us by his Spirit that he is light, that in him there is no darkness at all. Now, when we have accepted this truth, well, we can quickly be reminded that we are not perfect. We're far from it. Like, within each one of us is darkness and impurity, deception and dishonesty. How can we relate to a God who is perfect when we clearly are not? Well, one way we try to get around it is to falsify reality and to make ourselves look better. Well, in this next section, John gently but honestly leads his readers past self-deception and hypocrisy, pointing the way to the full joy and deep fellowship that he was talking about earlier on. And he does it not by a list of rules or commands, but by a series of potential scenarios showing what's really behind false thinking. So if you have a look there in chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You see, the first claim there, I have fellowship with God, who is pure light, while I'm living completely differently to his ways. I mean, why would someone do that? Why would I say I'm in the family if I'm living like I'm outside the family? Why claim this close connection in words when my actions are completely different? Maybe it's to present a good show to others, to look good outwardly while, well, privately, our living is anything but good. Or maybe you feel everyone else has it sorted except you. I mean, look around this room. Everyone looks fine on the outside. Or claim two, I'm sinless. Now, if you're someone who doesn't believe in God at all, you may feel there's just no such thing as sin. And the logic goes something like this. If sin is breaking God's law and God doesn't exist, then there's no God's law to break, therefore there's no sin. Seems logical. And yet none of us would claim that we're perfect. We just mightn't call the imperfection sin. Another basis for this second claim is to redefine sin. And our culture is brilliant at doing this. I mean, if you can take what God says is sin and say that it's actually okay, that it's not a problem, then it's not a sin. And you can probably think of loads of examples how this happens all the time. Things like how we treat others to get to the top, or a really casual attitude to lies, or zero parameters around sexual ethics or activity. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're unlikely to claim to be sinless. But we are equally influenced by society around us. But maybe we prefer claim three, which goes something like this. Sin exists, but I'm innocent. Like, I know sin is going on, but I'm not involved. Now, back in John's day, the teaching and the emerging philosophy would separate physical actions from spiritual thought. So even if they were doing something that was against God's law, they would categorize it as physical rather than spiritual, and they would say it didn't count. Well, as followers of Jesus, we may feel that we're sort of steering clear from sin, but without regularly reminding ourselves of what God's standard is. Our definitions of sin might be way back in the recesses of our mind, and as long as we leave them back there, our actions are perfectly fine. You see, without consulting God's word regularly, there's no regular reminders or updates to our definitions. And in their absence, we can find ourselves blending with the standards and viewpoints of society around us. Our categories of sin can become so narrow and conveniently exclude the things that we get up to in the privacy of our own home, or online, or in our relationships, or in work, or in our financial dealings. We know Jesus addressed narrow definitions of sin in the Sermon on the Mount. We can read it in Matthew chapter 5, showing the true breadth of sin and how none of us gets off the hook. So what's really going on behind these false claims that John is listing here? Well, John says we're living a lie. We're telling ourselves lies and believing them. God's word is truth. It's nowhere to be found in how we think or how we live. So if you look at verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And we're contradicting what God says, so we're making God out to be a liar, as if there are strands of darkness woven in rather than being pure light. We see that in verse 10. We make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. You see, our society minimizes and redefines sin and its impact, but God is clear that it puts barriers between us and it separates us from God. And if it isn't sorted, it is going to separate us from God and the fellowship. Eternity. You see, the return of Jesus to earth in his kingly majesty, it's the next major event predicted in the Bible. And his coming is to complete the rescue of his people and to banish his enemies to the place that Jesus calls hell. But the gospel message is that even though the wages that our sin earns is death and that separation, the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. You see, knowing the end result of our sin, Jesus, the pure Son of God, lovingly came and he gave his life as payment for our sin. It may have looked like an ordinary Roman execution, but it was of infinite, mind-blowing significance. You see, there was a divine transaction taking place as Jesus died. Jesus, though actually sinless, was taking the full penalty that we deserve in our place as people trapped in darkness, so that we could be free to walk in the light. That's what John's referring to in chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus, the atoning sacrifice, who puts us at one with the Father. You see, it's only when we get real about our sin that we can begin to experience God's deep cleansing and forgiveness. And so we begin this ongoing good pattern of progressing and confessing. walking in the light of God's truth and confessing our sins when we get it wrong. And so the more of God's light we let in, the more it shows the way. The more we walk in the way, the more of our sin we become aware of, and then the more we confess our sin and move on, the more progress we make. And so the effect then of walking in the light means that we will have fellowship with others who walk in the light. Our deep bond will be strengthened. And you see, it's not that our sin will sort of be just swept under the rug, but the death of Jesus is applied to our individual lives, and it performs deep cleansing. So see there in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. As we admit and own up to our own sin, we find that instead of the world's view of an unpredictable, sort of fly-off-the-handle God, he is true to his character. He is faithful and just, treating us as though innocent because Jesus was punished as though guilty. And he'll continue his deep cleansing from the inside out till every trace of darkness is gone. Now, as John's letter progresses, he's going to elaborate on living in fellowship, truly loving each other, avoiding the influence of the world. But he includes these scenarios and the deception behind them so that we won't sin or resort to hypocrisy or lies. And if or when we do fall, Jesus stands there in our defense before the Father, and he says, I paid for this one too. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I write this so that you won't sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks with the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so as you sit here this morning, do you feel like you belong? Because Jesus actually came, fellowship with other believers, as well as the Father and the Son, is available to us. Accepting that God is light with no darkness at all allows us to trust him, confident that he has the complete picture. Will you be someone who makes false claims about sin and participation in it? Or will you schedule regular reminders and updates from God's word, developing that habit of confessing and progressing as you walk in the light? Because if we do that, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God and each other, and experience increasing joy as we spend time together in our eternal family across continents and across this room, investing now for the whole of eternity. This is the life. May God help us to live it. Amen.